Good morning, everyone. And thank you to Diane and Andrew and Peter and the boys and Sharon for the, wasn't that great? Yeah. That makes Christmas special, doesn't it? Just seeing a child's participation, and that's just wonderful. You can open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and then we'll pray together and just talk about what we're doing today. And I hope you all got a bulletin. If you didn't, or an outline, it's in the bulletin. If you didn't, it might help you. There's quite a few verses written down there that I might not mention. So it would help you if you look back and study it a little bit. Let's just pray together and thank the Lord. Father, we are so thankful for your wonderful love to us expressed in the giving of your Son. Lord Jesus, we just appreciate and are thankful for your love and that you came. You were submissive to the Father, one with the Father from all eternity past, and willing to come to this earth and be born as a little baby in a manger. For the purpose of growing up and providing a salvation that we all desperately needed. So we're just thankful for that wonderful gift, and just pray that you'll bless our time today. We're dependent upon your Holy Spirit to teach us through your word, and thank you for this time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, yeah, the last 3 weeks, when the elders talked about these messages, I actually just wrote down a couple statements here. There was a purpose in doing this. We had the message on the pre-incarnate Christ. Over 20 times in the Old Testament, Christ appeared as the angel of the Lord. And so Christ was in the Old Testament. And then that Chris did that, and then last week Ed talked about types of Christ, and there's so many dozens and dozens of types of Christ, characters in the Bible that live their lives in a way that is an example to us of who Christ was and what he would do and all those different things. And so that was and then this week we're looking at the prophecies about Christ. The purpose of doing this was to see, make sure that all of us understand that Christmas really began in Genesis, you know, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. God promised after the fall, man sinned, we needed a Savior, and God promised that the woman's seed would crush Satan's head and that Satan would bruise his heel. And so that promise begins in Genesis. It actually began in eternity past. God knew what was going to happen, and these plans were made in the past. But so the Old Testament is full of Christ, and that's what we're trying to display. And then that Christ, number two, is the preeminent character in the story of history and the message and words of the Bible. One of the things Ed talked about, Christ is the Word. Christ is not, he's the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. But he's also the living Word. There's so many examples of that in the Bible. I just think of Psalm 119:105. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And then Christ comes and he says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew, we read that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This book, we feed on it. It's the nourishment, spiritual life and nourishment that we have. And then Christ says, I am the living bread who came down from heaven. So Christ is the Word of God and the living Word. He was all of those things and all displayed in the Old Testament. You come to the New Testament before the New Testament was written. Remember the book of Acts? We just had that. I think At least four times, the Apostle Paul said, I believe everything that the prophets have written, when he was giving his testimony and talking to others. Peter says that several times, shows the importance of the Old Testament and the New Testament. They go together. They perfectly match. And the message is the same. And so that's really one of our purposes in doing this. And so today we're going to be looking at Christ as the prophet and some prophecies about him in the Old Testament. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll start there. The promise of the prophet in the Old Testament, Moses was speaking to God, and God made this promise. The context, we're not going to be able to read all the verses. In the outline, I've got Exodus 20, 18 to 21. That's really the context. The Jews gathered around Mount Sinai. Moses was preparing to go up on Mount Sinai and get the Ten Commandments, talk to the Lord. I think it was 40 days he was up there at one stretch. And God was telling him what the people should do. The people could listen to God talk. God wanted them to hear his words. But when God started talking, all the people said, whoa, wait a minute. That's too much. They really weren't prepared in their hearts, I think. Think of the difference between Moses and them. Moses went up on the mountain, right, in God's, and talked with the Lord Jesus. We know he was the angel. They're talking to Moses and giving him the law and the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. He was prepared, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, what the difference is there, and how we need to be prepared to receive the Word of God. So that's the context of when this happened. So because they didn't want to hear God's voice, here's what God says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses is talking first. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to be a man like me. From your countrymen, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb, which is same as Mount Sinai, on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. They were in fear of God, which is natural and probably good, but they didn't need to. They could have listened to God. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I want you to notice two things. We're going to go to the Gospel of John quickly. I want you to notice two things, though. He's going to speak the words that God gives him. Okay, and I want to show, we're going to display and show how close Christ went as a prophet. Okay, a prophet is a messenger. I asked that question on the outline. What is a prophet? A prophet is a messenger from God. In the Old Testament, some prophecy is about the future, but most of it is God's message, his plans, his purposes, his word, the law in the Old Testament, how to live your life. It's a message from God. And so we're blessed. God, in his grace, revealed himself and his plans and his word to us, and we have it right here in this book. And in the New Testament, we can trace how that all happened. It's really interesting to me. So turn to John chapter 7. I'm gonna try to read some of these verses. We'll go quickly. John chapter 7. I didn't write all these on your outline. It was too much to put there. It would be confusing for you. So starting with John chapter 7, verse 40. Excuse me. John chapter 7, verse 16. And these are Jesus' words, his own testimony about what he was teaching and what he was saying. So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." In other words, if I'm in tune for God, there was a line in the poem or the song that we just heard the kids sing that sort of said this, and I can't remember exactly what those words were, but I picked it up just because this was in my mind. If we're willing to do his will, we will know that the teaching is from God. Okay, remember that. Okay, he who speaks from himself, verse 18, seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Okay, just flip over a page to John chapter 8, verse 26. John 8:26, Jesus talking again. He says, "I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to this world." Christ perfectly fulfilled. Remember the command, the words that he speak are what I told him to say, okay? So Christ says this about 10 or 12 times, and he says it there again. John 8:26, okay, look at verse 28. So Jesus answered and said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me." Verse 38, just page down to verse 38, same chapter. "I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father." He's talking to the Pharisees. They were following Satan. Christ was following God. John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, just two more chapters ahead, if you page forward, John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. These are two of my favorites. This is Jesus talking again, and he says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." You know, you almost, as you read these, you wonder, well, couldn't Jesus come up with the message? You know, somebody might say that. Well, is he a robot? Can't he talk on his own? You know something? This teaches us something, that Christ and God are one. The Lord our God is one Lord. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, in the plural, Christ is one with the Father. So it's not like the Father is coming up with all these things on his own and then Christ doesn't know anything. No, never get that idea. Christ is one with the Father in eternity past, one in exact purpose and wisdom and knowledge in exactly. But notice the submission. What an example. In a perfect prophet. A prophet had to speak the words of God. Every word had to come true in order for him to be accepted. And Christ performs that ministry as a prophet in a perfect way. John chapter 14, 10. Just turn over another page. John chapter 14, verse 10. "Do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." And verse 26, same chapter. And here's one way we got our Bible. Okay, verse 26 says, "But the Helper," now the third person of the Trinity, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So Jesus does nothing but speak what the Father says in his whole earthly ministry. And then he tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to come when I go back to heaven. He's going to remind you of everything that I said in all the teaching that I had. Okay, John 15:15. I think that almost was read this morning. I don't think so. Okay, John 15:15, speaking to his disciples, preparing them for his leaving. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Christ made known those things to his disciples. John 16:13-15, again, another record of what the Holy Spirit is going to do for us. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Notice the perfect unity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Same message, kept pure. He will glorify me, Christ, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in prolonging and in continuing this perfect message that God gave to Christ. Okay, John chapter 17, Christ is praying to his Father. Verse 8, 14 and 17, John 17, verse 8. Jesus says, for the words you gave me, I have given to them, my disciples, and they receive them and truly understand that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me. In verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. There's another example of the living Christ, the living word and the word of God. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Remember what Jesus said? I am the truth. I am the truth. So Christ is the word, the living word of God. And we have it written here in an amazing way, transferred through the Holy Spirit. So 2 Peter 1:19 and 21, we won't read 2 Timothy. That's all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching. We know these verses. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21, though, I think I'll read that one just so we get sort of the completed story here about how we received our Bible. God graciously sent Christ, and he spoke God's words. The Holy Spirit reminded the disciples of what he said, and then moved in their hearts, men of God wrote the Bible. So 2 Peter 1:19-21. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What a treasure we have in the Word of God. And it's really a blessing. It becomes a real blessing when we do certain things. I wrote down three things, three examples to follow from the prophets, just using some of the prophets in the Old Testament. Moses, the first thing that has to happen, we have to choose to follow Christ. I think that was in our little play this morning too. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Moses grew up in Egypt. He had privilege. He was in Pharaoh's house. But those verses say he chose rather to suffer with the children of Israel than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have lived his life there, had all the things he wanted, but he chose to go out and make bricks out of mud and suffer ill treatment. It's a choice. Remember Joshua's words to the people of Israel, "Choose you this day." Who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A choice has to be made. You know, on the mountain, I don't know if you remember the story, Moses would go up on the mountain, but Joshua was right there. He was always sticking close. And when his test came to go into the land of Israel, he and Caleb were the two that were ready. They were ready to believe what God said. God said, "It's a good land. I'm going to give it to you." And they believed God's word. And they were the two guys who were able to enter that land. Many of those people, they saw the Red Sea part. They heard God talking on Mount Sinai. And they'd never entered the promised land. They died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And so the second thing is believe God's word, what he says. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God said, "You're going to have a son, and it's impossible physically." You know that. Sarah knows that. Abraham believed God. He trusted God's word. Believe what God says, and you'll understand the truth. When Christ was talking to Pilate, Pilate brought up, he says, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." If we believe what God says, we will hear, we will know what's true. And Pilate was skeptical. You know, he was a skeptic. He wasn't believing what Jesus was saying. So we need to believe the word of God. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Moses. God said, before they left Egypt, take a lamb, put the blood on the doors of the house. When I pass over, you'll be safe. Everyone else will lose their firstborn. The Israelites who believed what God said were protected that night. We're protected in the same way when we believe in the Lord Jesus, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. First, we believe that he is God, the Son of God. Then we believe in the work of salvation that he did for us, and we have eternal life. We have to believe in order to have the benefits of the word of God. Amen. So praise the Lord. You can see the pattern that was set by these prophets. The third thing they did, if you're writing it down, they chose to follow. They believed what God said. They also stayed close to the Lord. If you're still, probably not in the Old Testament, I'm going to read the verse in Exodus 33 about Moses. You know, Moses was a humble, sort of a shy man. I sort of identify with him. Not that I'm humble, but I'm, you know, I don't feel like I can, you know, when somebody asks you a question, and you feel like, wow, what am I going to say? Okay, I'm a little bit like Moses was in fear and trembling when God said, "Go to talk to Pharaoh and tell him that I am sent you." You know, and Moses was, he was in fear and trembling. But look at his words in Exodus 33, verse 15. I'll read verse 14 too. God is talking, and he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, Moses replied back, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." In other words, Moses is saying, "God, I need you with me." We all need that. And one way to stay close to the Lord is to open up his book every morning, because he's right here. He's walking with you. Read his words, meditate on them, ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. That's how you stay close to the Lord. Do that every day. We all need it in this world that we're living in. Okay. Number two on your outline, Peter summarized the message of the prophets. I love these verses because the summary is so, the Bible is so detailed and yet quite simple when you think about it. So if you turn to the book of Acts chapter 3, we just had this and you might remember it. Acts chapter 3, I got to get there myself. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. I'm going to read this. Peter is preaching. A lot of Jews were listening, a lot of them not accepting Christ as the Messiah who had just died. But listen to his words, verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, there's the Old Testament, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. The sufferings of Christ is in the Old Testament. You know, by the way, the incarnation began the sufferings of Christ. Just think of it this way. The eternal God, the creator, John, everything that was made by him. You know, you read the great verses in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Revelation chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. And think about that person scrunching himself down into a helpless baby. That's humility. You mothers know all the things that a baby goes through. Christ went through that. Okay. And then Peter says it again, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. So Peter wrote it in his letter. It's stated twice, so you know it's important. I think someone read this morning, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Christ's first advent, the incarnation, he grew up as a boy, lived 3 years of public ministry, went to the cross, the sufferings of Christ. There's a lot in the Old Testament about that. Not near as much as there is about the glories to follow. Christ coming back, his second advent, his second coming, when he comes to rule and establishes an eternal kingdom on a mountain in Jerusalem. We're going to get to experience that. What a day that's going to be. The glories to follow. The Old Testament speaks in detail about that. This is the Christ of the Old Testament who was born in Bethlehem and in a humble way put up with the abuse and the disrespect and all of the things that cause suffering. for the Son of God. What patience, what love he expressed through all of that. And so the prophets spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. There's some really neat prophecies in the Old Testament. Number three, four branches that reveal Christ. So let's turn to Jeremiah 23, back to the Old Testament, and we're going to hopefully get some understanding of why they use the word branch. It's really the shoot or the stem of Jesse. Isaiah 11, we'll read that verse, explains it. Okay, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And so Christ is described as the righteous branch who will reign as king, talking about the future. He came as a king. Remember the words of the wise men. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. And so Christ came as a king. He was presented to Israel as a king in the book of Matthew. And I want to read Isaiah 11:1 too. If you just flip back to Isaiah quickly, it helps us understand this shoot. Last Sunday we sang that beautiful song about Jesse's offspring. Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, there's over 40 words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament that can be translated branch. This particular word in this verse right here is a word in the Hebrew that is so similar to the words in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, describing Christ as in his deity, saying Christ is the exact representation of his person. In other words, Christ is exactly like God. He is God. This verse tells us Christ became a man. He is the exact representation of a man. The word means mark or stamp. When you take a stamp and you put it in ink and put it on a piece of paper, it makes an exact image of what was on that stamp. That's what this word is. Christ sprouted from the stem of Jesse, the father of David. He's an exact representation. Some people like to think he was different, but no, he was different. He had no sin nature. He could not sin. But he suffered every temptation, every hardship that all of us suffer during his life. Hebrews teaches that. Everything that happens to us happened to him. His 40 days of temptation, we can't even imagine what happened there. A normal man wouldn't have lasted for 5 seconds. And he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights with no stopping. So Christ is the exact representation of man. And that's the teaching of the Bible. So he came as a king, this branch, but he's the exact representation of a man. Okay, then the second one is my servant, the branch, Zechariah 3:8. Let's just look at that real quickly. Turn over to Zechariah in the Minor Prophets, right close to the end, just before Matthew. If you're looking for it, just come back from Matthew, Zechariah 3:8. These parallel the Gospels, by the way. It's an amazing prophecy in the Old Testament of Christ coming. Then he came and they wrote the Gospel about him and about his life. So Zechariah 3:8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. And so Christ is called my servant, the branch. It's a title of deity, the branch. Christ is the servant of Jehovah. And I'd like to read Isaiah 49, 5 to 7. If you flip back to Isaiah, you might keep your fingers in Isaiah and the Old Testament here. Isaiah 49. Verses 5 to 7, it's interesting. In the first three verses, it talks about Israel as the servant. Now it's going to Christ as the servant, verses 5 to 7. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Remember the virgin birth? There's Christmas right there. God formed him in the womb to be his servant. To bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? That's the remnant. Christ is involved in preserving Israel and dealing with them through all of the Old Testament history when they rejected him. And when he came, they rejected him. He's coming back, and he's going to call. They're going to call for him, and he's coming back to rescue them. But look at that, the next phrase. I also will make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. That's the Gentiles. That's us. Christ didn't come just for them. It was for the whole world. All people everywhere, good news of great joy, a Savior has been born. That was the message. It was for everyone. Christ is the servant. This was nothing more important to God to rescue, to redeem people. So Christ is the servant. Okay, the man whose name is Branch, Zechariah 6, I hope you kept your finger there. Zechariah chapter 6, and I'm going to go fast because our time is short here. Zechariah 6:12, another branch. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Christ someday is going to be worshipped in a temple in Jerusalem. So Christ is described as the man who is the branch. I've got to turn to Daniel. We're going to be going into the book of Daniel here in the new year. But Daniel chapter 7, and if you're not there, just listen to the words. Daniel 7:13. Daniel seen a vision. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Christ is going to come back and reign in an everlasting kingdom. But he's the man. Luke 19:10. And that term, Son of Man, by the way, was one of the major terms describing Christ. It's a term of deity in the book of Luke. Luke written to us Gentiles, especially. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his ministry. It's a purpose statement of Christ, the Son of Man. Okay, the branch of the Lord, number D on your outline, Isaiah 4:2. I happen to be close, but Isaiah 4:2 talks about another branch. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and the adornment of the survivors of Israel. The survivors of Israel are the remnant, the Jews who believe on him right at the end of the tribulation. And it describes what he's going to do for them. Wash away their sins. Restore them to fellowship with God. So four branches. You know, there's so many lessons for us just in those branches. I'll just go through. I'll just real quickly just read a couple of the things I have written down here. One of Satan's main modes of operation is rebellion. You know, look at our world today, the rebellion. You know, I just heard the other, you know, 2 and 2 doesn't equal 4, by the way, if you haven't heard that yet. One of the people testifying in Congress said, no, if we agree that 2 plus 2 equals 7, then it's 7, okay? That, you know what that is? That's the spirit of rebellion. 2 plus 2 equals 4 is a constant reality. All of us learned it. But you know something? That's not good enough when you're rebelling. Don't put me in a box. No, I do as I please. If 2 plus 2 is 7 to me, it's 7, okay? That's rebellion. That's the spirit of rebellion. That's Satan, an evidence of Satan's work. He rebelled against God. What is our privilege with the King? It's to say, Lord, you're my King. I put myself under your authority. I want you to be the King of my life. King of my life, I crown thee. Okay, the second one is Christ was a servant. We know that in the New Testament, the Bible's full of that, isn't it? Romans 12:11, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. I love Luke 22. Jesus, you know, this isn't easy, by the way. I think we probably do quite well at this, but it's not easy to be servants, is it? Jesus had to teach his disciples over and over, and still right at the end of his life, what were they doing? They're arguing who was going to be the greatest. And Luke 22, you can write it down and read it later, Luke 22:24-27. But the phrase of Christ in those verses is, I am the one among you who serves. You want to follow me. You want to be a servant of God. You want to serve God. David was a servant. Solomon was a king. But David had a servant's heart. He was a type of Christ. He wasn't perfect like Christ, but he was a type in that he had that servant's heart. He wanted to be in the temple serving God. Number three, the man. You know, God gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's passed. He goes into heaven. What's the last thing he said? Acts 1:8. You are my witnesses. I was a man on the earth. People could see me. They saw how I treated people. They could listen to my words. But now you are my witnesses. So we, in a sense, have the privilege of taking his place. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're witnesses. In 2 Corinthians, if you're writing it down, you can read it later. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. We're ministers of reconciliation. Christ has given us that role to be ministers of reconciliation. Okay, and then the last one, the branch of the Lord. I just wrote down, worship the Lord. He is God. Christ is deity. He is God. We have the privilege of worshiping him together every Sunday. Every day when I get up, I can worship the Lord. The first breath that comes out, first words out of my mouth, I can worship God. I can worship him in the things that he's made, in the salvation that he's given us. All these wonderful things. Worship the Lord. He's worthy of our worship. Only God, is worthy of worship. And we read that so many places in the New Testament. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing record of the words of Christ in the New Testament. The words he spoke to the apostles, they remembered them as the Holy Spirit reminded them, and they wrote them down, and we have the books of the Bible. And Christ himself came to the Apostle Paul in revelation and revealed the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful book you've given. Help us to treasure it. Help us to read it. Help us to obey it. And above all, help us to believe these words and live by them. We just give thanks for your goodness and love to us, and we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.